Today and next Sunday, I'll be preaching a two-part message focusing on what is the nature and purpose of the church. We will ask and answer two fundamental questions. What is the church and what is the purpose of the church? We will also learn what each and every one of us can do to help the church achieve its purpose. Over the past couple of years, we've been studying the book of Acts, and we will return to that in 3 weeks. The book of Acts details how Christ, working through men and women empowered by his Spirit, established his church throughout the Roman Empire in accordance with his instructions to them. Let's start by defining what is the church. When I preached this message 5 years ago, I quoted from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Here is the answer to the question, what is the church? The church is the community of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So the church is made up of all of those chosen by God and gathered together into one under Christ. So it includes those that have come before us, as I said earlier, that are worshiping around the throne right now. It includes us. It includes all of those who will come after us. The church consists of all who were chosen by the Father in eternity past, redeemed by the Son through his death, and are born again by the Spirit through the Word of God. This means that the origin of the church comes long before the book of Acts, long before the coming of Jesus, long before God created Adam and Eve and placed them into a garden temple. The origin of the church is found in eternity past, when the Father chose us to be his. So let's look at the origin of the church. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Should be a familiar passage to most of you because it is one of my favorites. And so we revisit it often. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the church. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So he chose us to be in his Son before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever formed, in eternity past, and that we would be holy and blameless before God because we're in Christ, covered with Christ. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So why has the Father chosen us? He's chosen us for his own glory. He shows mercy on us that he might be glorified in us and through us. And so the origin of the church predates even the creation of man. Elected and redeemed, the church is still being gathered in and perfected and will only reach final perfection in glory. In Mark Dever, in his book, The Church, The Gospel Made Visible, he writes this: God's eternal plan has always been to display his glory not just through individuals, but through a corporate body. We are called individually to glorify God, amen? But we are called as a corporate body of Christ to glorify God as well. Before the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, that corporate body that God had chosen was Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is called God's children. It's referred to as God's spouse, as his vine, as his flock, as his people. Through these names, God foreshadowed the work that he would eventually do through Christ and those redeemed by him, his church. Israel was called to serve God and to be a light to the world. But Israel was unfaithful to God. Now, through his Son, God has once again raised up a people to worship him, to serve him, and to be a light to the world. And that people are referred to as the church. In the New Testament, the word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. And it occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. The first time from the lips of Jesus. Ekklesia literally means called out ones, or a gathering of those called out. God has consistently had a plan to glorify his name through groups of people that he chose and called his own. That great privilege and honor now falls upon us. We are those that God has called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that incredible? So our church, Christian Family Fellowship, is a local gathering of those who have been called out of the darkness by God to be his people, that we might live to the praise of his glory, and that we might be a beacon of light in this present darkness. And make no mistake, before you were saved by God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you were not his people. You were his enemies. That includes me. But by grace, we are saved. And our purpose then is to glorify him. Now we can learn much about the nature of the church by looking at the metaphors that are used in Scripture to describe the church. There are descriptions of the church found in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament writers used a large number of metaphors in describing the church. Each of these is inspired by God and offers a different perspective. This shows us that no single image can fully explain all aspects of the church. Some of these descriptions include the church being referred to as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We just read that. It is also referred to as light in the darkness, salt of the earth, the family of God, a community of saints, the new creation, the people of God, a temple of God, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. I want to just briefly look at the last four of these descriptions used in the New Testament for the church, starting with the church as the people of God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul describes Christians as those who fulfill the prophecy given hundreds of years prior by Hosea. In fact, Paul quotes from Hosea in Romans 9, verses 25 and 26. Let me read that to you. This is God speaking. As indeed he says in Hosea, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in that very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." Or daughters of the living God. Or children of the living God, as it were. God has called us who were not his people to be his people. Amen? How amazing is that? How miraculous is that? How incredible. God, who knows everything there is to know about us. That's right. Everything. Nevertheless, chose to pour out his grace upon us, chose to have mercy upon us, chose to send his own son to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could become the people of God. We are God's people. We are his possession. We've been called by his name that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Another important metaphor used to describe the church is that of a temple for God, or a dwelling place for God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Listen to what Paul writes here. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You were, at one time, strangers and aliens." Strangers to who? Strangers to God. Aliens from the family of God, the nation of God, the people of God. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We have become the dwelling place of God on the earth. Think about that for just a second. In the Old Testament times, God himself dwelt among his people. First, in the garden temple, he walked and talked with Adam and Eve. Then later in the tabernacle, and later still in the temple. With the coming of Jesus, with the incarnation of the Son of God, God dwelt among men in his Son. He tabernacled among men. After his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to indwell his church, his saints, as he does to this very day. And so the church is now the temple of God upon the earth. God dwells among men in his chosen people. We who have trusted in Christ for our salvation have become the dwelling place of God on the earth. Wow, isn't that incredible? It's just incredible. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is just beautiful. "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only are we a temple for God, we are also a holy priesthood for God. And our duty is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into this in detail, but some of those spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God include thanksgiving, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. I pray that you've been giving thanks to God today. Praise. Singing. Prayers. Obedience. Giving. Serving. These are all sacrifices that we make that give glory to God. And this is why we are still here on this earth. And of course, the most important thing we can do is to tell others about our God. Evangelism. We can offer up pleasing sacrifices to God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. God is worthy of our worship, and listen to me, He is blessed by it. He has done all that He has done to make it possible for us to worship Him and to glorify Him. And that is His desire. So let us do this as His people, as His royal priests, as His dwelling place on the earth. The church on this earth is also described as the body of Christ. This metaphor focuses on both our unity and our diversity and interdependence. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You might want to turn there. I'm going to read several verses. They will be on the screen, but, you know, it's good to remember how to turn in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, here we see unity in diversity. Guess what? Diversity is not a new concept. It's found in Scripture. For just as the body is one, there's the unity, and it has many members, there's the diversity, all the members of the body, though many, diversity, are one body, unity. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, black, white, yellow, brown. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body of Christ, the metaphor here is looking at a body, our own body, for example, okay? And our body is made up of many different parts, you know? We have eyes, we have ears, we have nose, you know? We have fingers, we have arms, we have legs, right? These are the parts that make up the body. And all those separate parts are different, but it's one body, okay? You poke me with a needle, a pin, a knife, anywhere on that body, and I'm going to react to it, right? Especially me. I'm such a sissy. But there's a unity in the body, but there's also a diversity in the body. So it is with the church. And then he goes on in that chapter to talk about the interdependence of every part of the body. Right? Every part of the body is dependent upon other parts of the body. And we all know that because when anything goes wrong with one part of our body, the whole body suffers. Amen? So it is with the church. And he concludes with this in verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I remind myself of this verse often, that God is the one who is building His church. All of those that have been, are, and will be a part of Christian Family Fellowship were brought here by God. It says God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. So sometimes we wonder, why is this person a part of our church? Okay? And the answer is because God willed it. And there's a purpose that that person plays in our church. There's a purpose for each and every one of us. Amen? A vital purpose. We would not be the same without each and every part. And then he concludes this section by talking about the intimate, loving care that is needed within the body. Okay? Your own body and the body of Christ. Verses 24 to 27. Listen to what he says. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the party that lacked it. Excuse me, the part that lacked it. And there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And the focus of this is the care that is necessary for one another. Now I've got to tell you, I'm a little concerned, not overly concerned, because I take my concerns to God in prayer, and I know that He hears and answers my prayers. But I'm a little concerned at how the last 18 months have affected our church. I want to tell you something. I'm blessed that our church has not been affected as other churches have been. And I'm not just talking about with COVID. I'm more talking about what the whole COVID thing has done to churches, causing divisions, causing people to turn against each other, causing people to attack each other. We have not seen that here, and I give thanks to God for that. And that's an answer to our prayers. Amen? But it has, I believe, tended to separate us because of just mask wearing and social distancing and not being able to gather together for some length of time. And let me tell you something. Watching the church on TV or listening online is not the same. Amen? It is not the same. This is the church. And it is the church when we gather in our home fellowship groups, in our Bible study groups, in our youth group. That is when we interact and have the opportunity to care for one another. And you, listen to me, you are called as a member of this church to care for one another. It's not the pastor's responsibility. I mean, it is, but no more than it is yours. We're all called to care for one another in the body of Christ. And I want to see us get back to that. Amen? I want to see us get back to that. And I think Sunday school starting again, home fellowship groups starting again, will go a long ways towards helping that to happen. In fact, as Pastor Don said earlier, if you're not in a home fellowship group, you really should be. Because that's really where body ministry can happen. So those who make up the Church of Christ will have unity. They will be dependent upon one another, and they will care for one another. And they will do so because in doing so, they are ministering to Christ. Right? Because we are His body. As we minister to one another, we're ministering to Him. This is why constantly gathering together is so very important. We spend that time together in order to minister one to another, encourage one another, build up one another to the glory of Christ. So we are the people of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ, and we are also the glorious bride of Christ. Scripture frequently compares the relationship of God and his people to that of a husband and wife. And it declares that the relationship of Christ and his church is that of a groom and his bride. As we have already seen, the betrothal of Christ and his bride took place in eternity past. Guess what? It was an arranged marriage. The Father chose the bride for his son. Time after time, Christ refers to his bride as those whom the Father chose and gave to him. I want you to listen to this in John chapter 17. As Jesus is praying to his Father, the night before he went to the cross to pay the price for his bride, he prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17. I'm going to look at just a few verses in there. But listen to how he keeps repeating this idea that God gave us to him. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That is why we have eternal life. Because God chose us to receive that eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's really an incredible statement. When Jesus says he is not praying and interceding for the world. Think about that. But he is praying and interceding for you and for me. Wow. How amazing is that? Because we have been given to him to be his bride. And then verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There is our hope. There is our confidence that Jesus wants his bride to be with him. And I'll tell you something. When the Son asks the Father for something, the Father gives the Son what the Son asks for. If Jesus is praying for us and asking the Father that we would be with him, that we would see his glory, you can count on it. And that's where our assurance comes. Amen? That no matter what we face in this life, when this life is over, we will be with him. I have no doubt in my mind that Bud and Mickey Winkler are before the throne of God seeing his glory. And frankly, folks, I look forward to that day myself. You know, as the Lord allows, I'll be here as long as I can. But when that day comes, I'm out of here. Okay? And I think you can relate to that. I love you, but not enough to stay. Sorry. So God the Father chose those who would be given to the Son to be his bride. However, the righteous, holy Son of God needed a bride who was righteous and holy as well. That certainly doesn't describe any of us before Christ. That doesn't describe any man or woman who's ever lived on the face of the earth except for Christ himself. So how can we, the church, become a fitting bride for the Son of God? Through the sacrifice made by Christ himself. As we have said, as we have celebrated today, he took our place, the place of his bride upon the cross. He took all of her sin upon himself and paid the penalty due for that sin, thereby redeeming his bride and crediting her with his own righteousness and holiness. Mind-blowing, isn't it? Mind-blowing. Not only removing our sin, but crediting us with his perfect righteousness. Right? God made him who knew no sin to become sin on behalf of his bride, that she would become the righteousness of God in him. When he sees me, he sees his righteousness. It doesn't get better than that. Not only did Jesus die and rise again to secure the righteousness for his bride, but after returning to heaven, he sent a seal of betrothal to his bride, an evidence of their engagement, the Holy Spirit, who seals the church as his bride until the great wedding day that is yet to come. And you're familiar with that in Revelation 19 and 21, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride being joined to the groom. The Holy Spirit is the proof of the Son's steadfast love for us and a constant reminder that we are secure in his love. That steadfast, chesed love. We are secure until we see him face to face. Until that day, when Christ returns for his bride, his church, we are to live as his people here on the earth. And we are to strive in his power to please and glorify him, not ourselves and not others. Our purpose here is to please and glorify him, to be the very best members of his church that we can be. We are to continue the work that he has commanded us to do, to strive to fulfill his purposes in our church as well as in the world. So, what is the purpose of our church? Well, that will be the focus of my sermon next Sunday, as we will look at what God has called us to be and to do as his church. But let me give you just a short preview. God tells us that all things are to be to the praise of his glory. All things are to be to the praise of his glory. That includes each one of us, his children, and that includes his church. So glorifying God on this earth is our most holy calling. That is our divine purpose for being here. Now, next Sunday we will look at how do we as the church glorify God on the earth. But glorifying God is our purpose. And how do we do that? By fulfilling the three-part purpose statement that is on the back of every one of your bulletins. We call it the three E's. By exalting the Lord, edifying the body, the church members, and evangelizing the lost. And so, I'm going to give you a little homework between now and next Sunday. I want you to read through our purpose statement, the three E's that's on the back of your bulletin. And I want you to give some thought and a prayer as to how you can be active in pursuing these God-given goals for our church. And I want you to join me in giving thanks to our Lord for how he has blessed, sustained, and used this church for his own glory these past three plus decades now. Please pray with me that he will continue to sustain, provide for, and bless the work that we have yet to do here, that we might fulfill our calling as the people of God, as the temple of God, as the bride of Christ, that we might glorify him as his church. Join me in praying for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today for us to come and worship you, give thanks to you, give praise to you, glorify you, Father God. Receive from you Holy Communion. Receive from you answers to our prayers. Receive from you your Holy Word, both read and preached. Thank you, Father God, for how you are building your church. Help us as the individual members of your church to continue to grow in grace and knowledge and to continue to do what you've called us to do in building up one another, encouraging one another, caring for one another, loving one another. All to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your glorious grace. Continue, Father God, to provide for our fellowship that we might continue to glorify you. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.